Jeremiah. It is a landmark book because Jeremiah was called upon to speak during a landmark season in the history of God's people in the Promised Land. By the way, if it were quiz time, could you sort of place Jeremiah roughly on a timeline? Where would Jeremiah fall in the unfolding history of the children of Israel in the Promised Land? What will happen, and we're only doing three verses today by way of introduction, in these first verses, we will find out quite exactly when Jeremiah was called upon to speak, and we'll find out what makes that time a landmark time. We'll begin to find that out even in the first three verses. By the way, did you know that that's characteristic of the introductions to biblical prophetic books? Quite ordinarily, the introduction to the book will give you a point of reference when, with whom, under what circumstances, because they very often designate to which kings. So during what time period did they speak? And very often the date setting is very particular. Jeremiah is like that. You'll see it in these first three verses. I mean, date setting. This is when he spoke. This is the era. These are the kings to which he spoke. And again, even as I read these first three verses, you will realize what that landmark event is. This is all intro yet before we read three verses, but I could call this era of Israel's history a culmination time. It's not like there's nothing yet to come in their history, but things have come to a head, if you will, in the whole unfolding story of their life. They've come to a head. And one thing I noticed that gives me that sense is that there was a concentration of prophetic work just then. I think, okay, if the Lord has chosen to raise up not one or two or three or four, you know, a number of prophets to speak, maybe this is an important era. Ezekiel spoke to the same era. Daniel was a contemporary, though a lot younger than Jeremiah. Habakkuk seems to be a contemporary, speaking to the same issues. You think about unfolding your Old Testament prophets, that's a big segment. If you talk about Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Habakkuk, something big is happening in the storyline, something of enormous significance, something from which surely we must draw some fundamental lesson if the Lord has raised up people to give His word commenting on that occasion. Again, there are events after that. We still have Ezra and Esther and Haggai and Zechariah and Nehemiah and Malachi, and all of that is to come. But I could put it this way, a very lot has been building up to what happens during Jeremiah's days. A very lot has been brewing, shall we say. And what occurs during his day is a landmark event, a watershed event. And I want to put it this way very carefully. An event that represents, if you will, a lesson for all mankind. We're coming to an event. It's an historical event in the life of the children of Israel. But I contend that it represents a lesson for all mankind, that it comes to this. And again, Jeremiah was called upon to deliver word of the Lord to those circumstances. So what landmark event are we speaking of? Let's read the book's introduction, its own introduction, at Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. That's the event. When the people of Jerusalem went into exile. That's the Babylonian captivity. So Jeremiah was among those who personally saw the days when Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon conquered Judah. And eventually there were some certain stages of that occurring, but finally then destroyed Jerusalem, took its people and Judah's people into 70 years of captivity. And it is Jeremiah that is given the word of the length of time for that. They enter into 70 years of captivity in a foreign land. And I say that that represents a culmination of things, in part because God had spoken long before this. Long before this, God had spoken to say, in effect, it is going to come to this, you know. That wouldn't be a direct quote from the, you know, from the original. But in effect, God had spoken not only long ago, but more recently and more recently and more recently. You know, exile, it will come to this, you know. Through the centuries of the life of the people of Israel in the promised land, you've got to understand by Jeremiah's day, or throughout, you know, if you come to the end of his ministry, they would have been there for how long? Already across the Jordan, already inhabiting the land for more than 800 years already by now. Through that course of time, the character of the people, the chosen people of God, the character of those people had been manifest and documented. What was the character of the people? What had it come to? And I think as we get to Jeremiah, we note a coming to a head of things, a culmination of things. In fact, this is what it had come to. And long before that, God had said so. Bible history is a focused history. It's not a random collection of stories, but it is a record intended to convey a message. I've been talking about it like a message, like we're supposed to learn significant lessons from this. It's intended to convey a message. It is not just a record, but it is an analysis, in one sense, of a history, a lesson about a history. It had come over the long course. 800 years is a long course. 800 plus years is a long course. It had come to exile in the long course. Israel had not proven themselves faithful over the long course. Along the way, there had been various points of discipline because of sin, because of rebellion, because of idol worship and whatever. Along the way, there had been various points of discipline. Things like exile or, you know, the oppression from a foreign nation, the loss of certain cities, certain people being taken captive or whatever. But at this stage of the game, it's come to a point at which the whole nation has been kicked out, so to speak. Ezekiel speaks to that. It's become a whole nation event over the long course, and it seems like it was building up to this and predicted to build up to this. Let me set context for all of this to begin in this way. Centuries earlier, when God made his promises to Abraham and when he had caused the descendants of Abraham to multiply just as he had promised into a nation, and when he had freed them from their slavery in Egypt and had brought them out that first time, he entered into a covenant with them as a people, the same way as he had entered into a covenant with Abraham as an individual. He kept his promises to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people, you and your descendants after you. And so when he kept that promise and raised them up, he entered into sworn commitments with those people as a people, the chosen people of God on the face of the earth. And the promises were all the same. I will be your God. You will be my people. I brought you out so as to give you this land. Go to the land I'll show you. I'll be with you and I'll bless you. I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. It's all the same set. The promise set is the same. And God made that as a sworn commitment to Israel as a nation. At the same time, and Mount Sinai is the landmark for that. At the same time, he gave them his law, which they were to swear to keep. He called upon them to enter into covenant, sworn covenant, to keep his law. This is what is right. This is my way. And then there's wording like this, let's say at Mount Sinai. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So there were promises of bounty and of blessing. Here, I swear to be committed to you as my people. Here is my good law. Keep it. Obey me and you will be blessed. There are promises of bounty, blessing, safety, flourishing, but also warning. Sinai is all about that, blessing and warning. And it happens again in the book of Deuteronomy, blessing and warning. Actually, to jump ahead to the book of Deuteronomy, and that's a whole generation ahead from Sinai, but to jump to the book of Deuteronomy, one of the most dramatic portrayals of warning along with these blessings came just after the Israelites had actually crossed in over the Jordan. Very shortly thereafter, they had been commanded for a whole nation public ceremony of covenant commitment and sworn commitments. Sacrifices would be made, declarations would be made, all of it. They were commanded to do that just after they entered into the promised land. And I'm thinking, how many of them are there? It's the second generation, but there are a lot. The first generation could raise an army of 600,000 men and their families. So what's the second generation like in size as they gather for this huge public ceremony and sacrifices are made? Stones of memorial are set up so people can mark the event and remember it in future days. And wording went something like this. I'm just sampling little bits from the longer story in Deuteronomy, but wording would have gone something like this. Be silent, O Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. What wording? I'm in Deuteronomy, and I'm moving ahead to chapter 28, verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow his commands, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of the land, and the young of your livestock, and et cetera, and et cetera, and et cetera. However, the word however is in there. Verse 15 in chapter 28. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees that I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. It's like a mirror image of what they had just said. And this is all public ceremony stuff. These things are being declared in national covenant, public declaration, if you will. Verse 25 from Deuteronomy 28 reads this, and it follows that, you know, if you do not obey the Lord, verse 25 reads, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. And in verse 36, the Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to your fathers. And that is prediction in the days of Moses of exactly what occurred in the days of Jeremiah. It'll come to this. Actually, there's just that scenario was set before them in the days of Moses and Joshua. So here's the question. How did it play out over 800 years? Just like that. In Jeremiah's day, so much of that history had already played itself out. And things had come to a certain kind of point of finality. I mean, coming to a head. There's more history to follow. But it had come to a head in his day. I'd love to be able to say that Israel, after 800 years, had prospered and become the most respected of nations. I'd love to be able to say that they had thrived on the Lord's good commands, living in the light, being a blessing in the world. But they had not. And they had characteristically not. They, as a whole people, I don't mean to say there's no stories in the Old Testament. I don't mean to say that there are no stories of wonderful dedication and wonderful faith and points of repentance and turning to God. Actually, Jeremiah grew up as a young man during one of those great times. A great time. He served under Josiah. You know what's said about Josiah? Where is that? Never before or after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and all of his strength according to the law of Moses. So he grew up under that. But characteristically, they had not. Israel had been characteristically wayward. Long, long divided by civil war, characteristically unjust, unmerciful, impure, greedy, and at the root of it all, tragically idolatrous. A nation giving those kinds of promises had entered into the promised land and had ceased to place confidence in the provider. And had rather turned locally, thinking maybe it's these local gods, which were no gods at all. Maybe these. And they feared them. They served them so that they would get what they needed, get the crops, get the whatever. They turned from the living God to those things. Jeremiah's time, Jeremiah's story is, it's come to this. It's a landmark thing. It's like a review of the whole sweep of their story till then and what it comes to in their lives. And again, I think this is a purposefully preserved history to be a lesson about that problem. This is a focused, purposefully preserved history to be a lesson about not only that problem, but the incredible, bountiful, merciful solution. Such a great percentage of Jeremiah's job was to show the need for conviction of sin and turning back to the Lord. It's staggering to think of what his life ministry comprised. It's just overwhelming to think what he was called upon to do. Because Jeremiah ministered for what? Something like 40 years. 40 years called upon. And such a huge percentage of that 40 years of work is call to repentance, call to repentance, chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. What a job. Again, when he was a very young man, he had seen the best of times. And I mean a very young man. He'd seen the best of times. His ministry started in the what year? Which year did it start? In Josiah's day, in the 13th year. And Josiah reigned, 31 years or so? So he's kind of, but he's getting started in a ministry. And I guess I want to give you a sweep of time kind of thing here. Things had been really, really, really bad. And the worst of bad, if you will, just before that, not long before that, was Manasseh, worst king of Judah. Not long before that. And then this golden time of repentance followed so immediately in a last rush of disobedience, 4 more kings to the end and to exile. And in the middle of that time of encouragement, he is called upon to speak ahead to that. And of course, there's repentance to be done, just even during Josiah's time. Listen to a set of just a few verses from later in Jeremiah to describe his work, what it had been like. This comes from just a little past halfway through his ministry. What does he say? Jeremiah 25:3. He says, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken to you again and again, but you've not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you, again and again, you've not listened or paid attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not follow other gods or serve and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made. Jeremiah's got 17 years to go. And the end of those is the worst of the time. But do you see, even quoting those verses, do you see how it's a sweep of history thing? It's 23 years of his own life up till then. He's got 17 more to go. But he also says, the Lord has sent, all along he has sent you prophets, and you have not listened. Well, I think, you know, what are folks like us supposed to take home? I think absolutely this is written for a lesson we've got to take home. I mean, this is the simplest of terms, but we are meant to learn from their story and not make their mistake. Scripture says that. Learn from their story, don't make their mistake. But I think it's also a lesson about the nature of things. The nature of mankind. The nature of the human heart, even if not only the whole world under consideration, but even if this is the story of the chosen people with all the promises in hand, if this is how they handle it over the course of 800 years, is that not given as a message to say human nature has a problem? We have a problem. In our own hearts, our hearts are bent this way, and we need a Savior. We've got, this is for us, this is for today, this is for each one of us. We have got to read this and examine our own hearts and our own dealings with God, because if we never understand that there is a heart problem, we will never see and embrace and thank God for the hope. We've got to see the problem. If we look at our own hearts and say, I'm okay, I'm good, we will not see the hope and thank God for it. At one point, Jeremiah wrote about the tragedy of those 40 years of Judah not taking to heart the correction. And he marveled in the presence of God. He spoke to God and marveled to say, this is in chapter 5, verse 3, You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. Well, haven't dealt much with hope yet today, have we? But the book does and will. This prophet, under these circumstances, with this incredibly extensive message about repentance, also deals with hope. But I think we've got to get lesson one first, if you will. I should say it this way. Lesson number one, you have to come under conviction. Lesson number one is given with the hope in view. It's the uniform character of the prophet's message, and it's the character of Jeremiah's message. Lesson number one, we've got to get lesson number one. But it is always given with hope in view. God's word to them had been such as these. I'm just collecting a few bits, a few pieces. Chapter 3, verse 12. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I'll not be angry forever. See, that, as the prophet says, repent and turn from these sins. The Lord gives him also the word, I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful. I will not be angry forever. Jeremiah 3:19, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I think it's very encouraging to think of the gladness of God in having mercy on us. From Jeremiah comes the prayer in chapter 17, heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. Do you remember that it's from Jeremiah that come those famous verses from chapter 29, about verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Did you know that those verses came in this context? I mean, people know, you know, people hear those verses. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Those verses come in this situation. Then you will call upon me and come to pray to me, and I will listen to you. Can we take this as God's word to us while we sit here? I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back. And again, you see how it all comes together. We've come to the head, in a sense. The exile of the entire nation, that happened in stages too. Israel had been gone for a long, long time. Israel and Judah, the 10 tribes, the 2 tribes. Israel had been gone for a long time, if you will, before this happens. But when Judah goes, that's virtually everybody. And it's that culmination lesson, how it all comes together. Jeremiah talks like that, talks of the other prophets, what it's all come to again, but also talks about the ultimate hope. And wonderfully, the ultimate hope in Jesus Christ. It's still a long time before Jesus shows up. But it is Jeremiah who was given to say, that in a coming day, from the line of David, would come one who could rightly bear the name Yehovah Tzedekenu, the Lord our righteousness. Someone coming from the line of David would bear that name. He prophesied about Jesus Christ.